Let me just add one thing to Steve's announcements. I don't think he mentioned this. It's in your bulletin today, but there is a sheet of paper on the podium at the back of the auditorium that has a list of names and birthdays on it. And I have failed to update that as often as I should. I know that there are some who are missing. I was reminded of that this week because on my Facebook feed it told me that it was Casey's birthday. And I looked on the list, and it is not on there. So, Casey, I apologize, and to whoever among you else I've left off the list inadvertently. So if you're new with us especially, or if for some reason the preacher has not failed to get you on the birthday list, please check that at the back of the auditorium, and we will update that. You will not get presents. Don't think that. That you might get a card for one or two of the sweet ladies in the congregation. We have a tendency to be impressed with big things. From ancient time to modern times, we want things to be big, and we want our name to be on something that is big. From the Tower of Babel to the pyramids, the ancients wanted to build big things. And in modern times, the city of New York for many years was known for the Empire State Building, that huge, huge building. And then later, of course, Chicago was known because of the Sears Tower. And now the Twin Towers that have now been replaced by One World Trade Center. All monuments to the achievements of men. And there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. But the Bible often uses little things to teach us great lessons. Nathan used a little ewe lamb in his story with David to illustrate the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. Jesus used small things like the birds of the heavens and the lilies of the field to teach lessons about not trusting in ourselves or in material things, but trusting in God. And he also used the smallest of illustrations when he used the example of the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, and yet out of it grows a great tree to illustrate a lesson about the growth of the kingdom. Yes, little things can teach us big lessons. And that's what we see in these verses that are before us this morning in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go all of them forth by bands. The lizard taketh hold with her hands, yet she is in the king's palaces. If you're reading in different versions, you may notice some different words there. And we'll talk about those a little bit as we come to them. They're not major things, but there's a few differences among the different translations. But the lessons are clear. Whichever specific little animal or whichever specific insect is being considered in these verses, the lessons are all about small things from which we can learn big lessons. And so we'll take them in that order, starting with the ant. We are told that there are approximately 22,000 species of ants, half of which I think are in my lawn. 22,000 different kinds of ants. They live in colonies, if you can see the picture, but you don't have to see a picture. You all know about ant hills. You know how they live. You know how they burrow down into the ground together. Sometimes those colonies, we are told, are just a few dozen ants, and some are as large as a million ants. And ants can be found in every part of the world. They are upon every continent except one. And that's the one that's named for them. Antarctica. No, it's not named for them. That was a joke. But they are not found in the Antarctica. But no matter where they come from, no matter where they live, Ants have for many, many years been a symbol of cooperation, working together, hard work, and preparation. The ant is referred to many times in ancient and modern literature. There's an Aesop's fable about the grasshopper and the ant, and it's similar to the lesson that we're going to talk about from the ants today. And that is, the grasshopper in this fable comes to the ant, and the grasshopper is not prepared for winter, and the grasshopper is wanting some food from the ant, and the ant has prepared for the winter. And in that fable, the ant doesn't give him any food. The ant was cold, even if they don't live in the Antarctica. I'm going to keep trying. But the grasshopper is turned away. But in fables like that and in other ancient literature, we see. The Bible, of course, has several references to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Observe her ways and be wise. That's in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And it's probably the most well-known of the parables about the ant. But we're going to refer to this one here in just a moment. Have you ever observed an anthill? Most of you have. Most of you as children are curious. I can remember as a child looking at an anthill and just watching the ants and watching them scurry about. And then, as little boys will do, after observing and watching them for a while, I take a stick and stir up the anthill, making sure I kept a safe distance away and watch them scurry about. But when we look at an anthill, what we see is constant activity. There are no slackers. There's no one on strike. There's no one carrying picket signs. There's no one refusing to work. They're all doing their job, and they're working diligently. Here the writer says that ants are a people not strong. They're not a strong people. Relatively weak. There's certain ants, of course, that can get you if you're not careful. But even those, if you can stomp on them pretty easily, they're not a big people. They're not a strong animal. They're not an animal unless they're a stinging ant of some kind, a fire ant that you would necessarily fear. There are people that are not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. But the lesson, of course, about the ant is preparation. Just like in Aesop's fable of the ant and the grasshopper, where the grasshopper had not prepared for the winter and the ant had prepared for the winter. And that's the lesson here. There are several lessons concerning unity and working together and cooperation that we can draw from the passage in Proverbs chapter 6. But I think in this passage here in Proverbs chapter 30, the main lesson that he's hitting at, and we can tell from verse 25, the answer of people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. They prepare. The American Standard, the New American Standard, uses the word prepare. The New King James Version says to store up. Ants teach us an important lesson about preparation, preparing for the future, making sure that we're storing up. And of course, the lesson that we want to learn today is not about physical storing up, although that's a good lesson too. And certainly the New Testament teaches that we are to work and to provide for ourselves and to store up for ourselves, that we will not be a burden to others and that we can even help others when they are in need. And so there's a lesson there about physical responsibility, physically taking care of others, physically taking care of ourselves, providing for ourselves in this life. So certainly that's a great lesson, but that's not the lesson I want to focus on just a minute. But I want to focus on just for a minute is the preparing spiritually to live the way God wants us to. Preparing to live the Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we need to be studying. The old King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," is the way we learned it as kids. But give diligence is the idea. It would involve study, but it's more than just study as we think of study as far as reading and understanding the Bible. But it's giving diligence. It's study, but it's the application of study also. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. We have to prepare to meet the Lord. And we need to prepare to serve others. And need to prepare our own lives and my own attitudes and my own heart for being the person that God wants me to be. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Use up the opportunities," the footnote says. And so we need to be preparing the time. We need to be redeeming the time. We need to be buying up the opportunities. We need to be looking carefully. Look carefully at yourself, as James talks about looking in the mirror. Look at yourself. Look at your own life. You can't prepare properly if you don't know where you are. You can't get to where you're going unless you know where you are. And so look at yourself in the mirror, examine your own life, determine where you are and what you need to be improving and working on and growing at and being what God wants you to be. Look carefully at yourself. And so we need to prepare. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that we've just been studying on Wednesday evening. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Several times in that passage he says to put on. Ron pointed out to me on Wednesday evening following class that something we hadn't said in class that I wish he would have said in class is the personal responsibility there. It fits in here, so I'll mention it now. But the personal responsibility to prepare to live the Christian life the way God, you put on the whole armor of God. It's been provided. The armor of God's given here. His word has been given. The things that we need to grow and to develop and to be what God wants us to be are revealed within His word. But now I need to put it on. I need to apply it. I need to prepare as I should. Secondly, we need to be preparing to give answers to others. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. We need to be ready to give answer. And so I need to be preparing. That's where, again, my Bible study comes in, to learn God's will. We're not all maybe going to learn it at the same level, and we're not saying that everyone has to be a preacher or a Bible class teacher, but you should be able, within a few verses, to point out, you should be prepared to answer the question, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? I love getting your stories. For the segment that we put in the bulletin, I love getting your stories, the who am I stories, and I'm trying to get through around to everyone, so if I hadn't got to you yet, don't worry, I'm working my way through everyone. But the one that's in the bulletin today is from Greg Gamester. And Greg and Amy, as I noted in the bulletin, are not technically members here, but they're here a lot. They live here in Lakeland, still members at another place, but they're good friends. And so I wanted you to learn a little bit about Greg and Amy. And Greg told me something I didn't know yesterday when I was talking to him and finishing up and getting ready for the bulletin today. He said, I was an atheist. But I met a friend of mine that was a member of a religious denomination when I was in college, and that started me thinking, and I came to be a believer in God. And then another friend introduced him to the Lord's church. And he has grown and he has grown and he has grown. And those people helped him along the way. And they gave him some answers. When he asked questions, they gave him some answers, especially the second young lady who had known in high school, and she had become a Christian 2 years earlier, and now she was excited to share the gospel with others, and she came across Greg, and they started talking about spiritual things, and she said, "You need to come to church with me and meet some people." And she answered his questions. And then he got more answers and more answers. And the more he dug, the more he began to see and understand that he needed to leave the denomination he was a part of and just simply be a Christian. Be ready. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know the heart of the individual you're talking to. You don't know what they're searching for. You don't know the sorrows in their heart. You don't know the discouragements that they're facing. We put up a shield and no one can see inside. And yet that might be the person that you touch. Be prepared to give answer. Be prepared to answer to God. We all have to prepare for that. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to the things that we have done in this body, whether good or bad. We all know about that. I don't need to dwell on this point. But we have to live in such a way as the ant prepares. The ant knows that winter is coming. I don't know if they know that or not. They know that instinctively. They don't have brains, I don't think, at least not the kind of brains that reason and think. Animals don't reason and think that way. But instinctively, they prepare for the winter because God put that instinct in them. And so from that sense, we can say they know the winter is coming and they prepare for the cold weather because that's what ants do. But we as rational thinking individuals sometimes don't do what should just come naturally. But we need to be preparing because winter is coming. Just as sure as winter is coming, death is coming. Death is coming. And then will come the judgment. The next little animal is the coney or the rock badger. The coney, it says, is but a feeble folk, mine says. And yet they make their houses in the rocks. The coney are possibly the rock badger. The coney, the English word, if you look up the word coney, some of the New Testament, some of the Old Testament passages here use the word coney. Some of the newer versions use the term rock badger. The term coney, if you look it up and define it in the English, it usually says a rabbit. This was probably not a rabbit as we think of as a rabbit today. That was not the animal that they had in the Middle East. But look something like these cute little creatures, pictures of which I got off the internet. And they resemble, someone says, a guinea pig with short ears and a short tail. They are found in Africa, even still today, in the Middle East. Someone said they are certainly not an endangered species. In fact, they are so prevalent and so well known, and so many of them, they become a pest. But they live in colonies. And they're exceedingly wise. And scientists know they set a watch. Some of them will watch out for danger. And then when danger comes, make a squeaking noise. And the rest of them scurry to their burrows to hide in the rocks. And so although they are small, the conies are but a feeble folk. They're not powerful. They're not like a lion or an alligator that will stand in front of its foe and fight tooth and nail to the end. They're not that kind of creature. They can't fight. They know where their strength is. They know where to hide. They make their houses in the rocks. Rock badgers are a people not mighty, but they make their homes in the clefts. Not mighty, but wise. Wise enough to know where their protection is. And we need to be wise enough to know where our protection is. That's the lesson, I believe, that the writer of Proverbs is teaching us. We must remember that our dependence is in God. Jeremiah 10:23, the prophet said, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. It's not within man that walks. We don't have the answers within ourselves. That's the problem with man today. In a nutshell, that is the problem of man today. Man thinks they have all the answers. And if they don't have the answers yet, they think they can find the answers in the physical world or with the accumulation of knowledge of all human beings. The doctrine of humanism, as we know it, that has been propagated for a long time now, puts humans at the center of the universe. The humans are what makes the world go round. Humans are the center of all intelligence. And if there's problems, the humans will find out what it is. And if there's something that needs to be known, we can figure it out ourselves. But Jeremiah said, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. In Psalm 31, the psalmist said, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. There are several words that are used in the Psalms, in the poetry books concerning God. And so we see this a lot. My rock. It reminds us here of these conies or rock badgers. They understood where their strength was. The rocks were their strength. They could hide in their burrows in the rocks, and their enemies could not eat them, could not catch them, could not get them. They knew where their strength was. God is our protection. God is our stronghold. God is our mighty fortress. Over and over again, the writer talks about God being my high tower. Why a high tower? Because they would build their cities, and they would build walls, and they would build towers, and the tower was the place of last resort. If the enemy jumped the walls and they couldn't defeat him in the walls, people often ran to the towers and held themselves up in the towers. And they would have food and provisions there and hope the enemy would get tired of the game and would leave them alone. Oftentimes that protection didn't last. But the symbolism is what's important. You are my high tower. God is a high tower. God is a fortress. God is a rock that will not be overthrown. And so that's where we need to take our refuge. They band themselves together. Now, why did it do that? There we go. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. God is our rock. He is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our defense. So the writer talks over and over again about God being our protection. But he also in the Psalms reminds us over and over again that he communicates his will through his word. So it gets back to his word and the instruction that he gives to us. We pray to God for strength. We pray to him for guidance. We pray to him for protection. But we also understand that he communicates with us in this life as we live and as we seek to do his will in his word. That's where his wisdom is revealed to us. Thy word, the psalmist says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. For some reason, this thing doesn't want to behave. The locust. The locust has been feared for many, many, many generations in the Middle East. One locust, a few locusts, a few grasshopper, they can't eat very much. But when they come by the hundreds of thousands, or they come by the millions, they can do lots of damage. It's been just a couple years ago that this was in Time Magazine Online. In fact, just last year, January 2016, a massive locust plague in Argentina. And the locusts were everywhere. Joel in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 1, verse 4, talks about a locust plague. He uses the locust plague as a warning of the judgment of God to come. He talks about the gnawing locust and the swarming locust and the creeping locust and the stripping locust. And if you read different versions, there's different names there. And some writers think those were four different kinds of locusts, but most think it was four developmental stages of the locust. But the picture that is drawn there is that everything is destroyed. The locusts destroy everything in their path. They eat everything that is green. They would leave an area just totally desolate. What's the lesson from the locusts? The lesson from the locusts is unity and cooperation. If we will be united, if we will work together, It doesn't matter how small a congregation or how large a congregation. A small congregation working in love and in unity and cooperating together can accomplish great things for God. And a large congregation that's fussing or fighting or having internal problems, the little congregation will get a lot more done. Of course, hopefully what you have, no matter what size of the group, from small to medium to large, are working like the locust with unity and cooperation together. Think about our lessons from Nehemiah and the lessons of unity and the lessons of cooperation. How that they built the walls, and we talked in class about this and have been talking about the leadership and the organization, the fact that the people had a mind to work, how that each one did his part, and how that the wall was finished in 52 days. You look at pictures of the wall of Jerusalem today, and it is approximately the same size and same circumference that it was in ancient times. And you just look at that wall. Look at pictures. Go home and Google the temple in Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, of modern Jerusalem. And you look at that picture, those pictures, and you think about the size of those walls and the size of those stones and how the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. What does that say? That says when God is on our side, and when we will pray like Nehemiah prayed, and we will have a mind to work like the Jews had on that occasion. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And so, we have to work together like the locusts. The early church did. Think of the growth of the early saints. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. In chapter 4, verse 4 says, it came to be about 5,000 men. That wasn't counting the women. So it was even larger than that. Chapter 5, verse 14, it says, believers were more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. So it went from 3,000 to 5,000 to multitudes in a short period of time. And you say, that was easy. They had the apostles. Well, that wouldn't solve all the problems. That wouldn't solve any of the problems. They still had to get people that would believe and understand the gospel. They had a lot of things against them. They were starting from scratch. Nobody was Christians. Nobody understood the message. And they began to tell the message everywhere. And the leader said, and when they brought the apostles before the Sanhedrin in chapter 5, they said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't that be wonderful if somebody said that about us? Wouldn't that be wonderful if someone said about our local congregation, you have filled Lakeland with your teaching. They weren't saying it in a positive way. They were the enemies. They didn't like it. They didn't want them to do it. We can't turn around here. Every time I turn around here, somebody else is inviting me to church. Someone else is asking me if I want to have a Bible study. What's with you people? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. In chapter 8, verse 4, when persecution came, they were scattered and went about preaching the word. They didn't stop, even when the persecution came and the trials came. The growth continued and the love for the Lord continued. And lastly of all, the lizard or the spider. You'll notice the difference in some of the versions. In verse 28, it says, the King James says the spider. This is probably not a spider. Most of the newer versions say the lizard. And then the next phrase is also up for debate. Some says, like the American Standard, taketh hold with her hands. That would be true. These little lizards, the gecko lizard, are the little lizards that you see around your house. Does anyone else besides me have little lizards outside their house? Does anyone besides me find little lizards in your house? Does anyone find little dead lizards that have shriveled up and died under your couch in your house? Or am I the only one? I have a feeling my mother kept the cleanest house in the world, and still we would find little lizards that had got into the house. And that really, really very well illustrates what he's saying here. He's saying the lizard either takes hold with their hands, or probably the idea is the lizard you can hold in your hand. Most of the newer versions say the lizard you can hold. He's in every one of these, he's emphasizing the size of the creature. The ants are a small creature. The ants are not strong. The conies are a feeble folk. Locusts have no king. They're individual and they're small. And the lizard you can hold in your hand. But she's in the king's palaces. What's he mean by that? She's in the king's palaces. That means you can't keep her out. And if the White House was in Florida, they would have lizards. Because you can't keep them out. You can try to keep them out, but they're going to somehow get in. I don't know how they get in. I don't open the door and say, "Would you like to come in today?" But they somehow they get in. And so spider or lizard, I'm a little behind, taketh holes with his hand, conceives with his hands, grasps with his hands. The emphasis is the smallness, yet the persistence and the success of the creature. Persistence. That's the lesson. He can get in the king's palace. You can't go to the king's palace. You can't go to the White House. But the lizard can. And the lesson is persistence. It's a well-known model of life that it's not always the smartest, it's not always the best looking or the most clever or the richest or the one who has the most natural ability that succeeds. But it's the one that works the hardest. It's the one that persists, the one who never gives up. That is the one that's going to succeed. It was not the tortoise that won the race because he was the fastest. It was the tortoise because he didn't quit. He didn't stop. He just kept moving. And that lesson of persistence is the one that the apostle wants us to have. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Let us therefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience." That's the persistence. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Just as Jesus, who endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You think there were times Jesus in his human nature wanted to quit? And got tired of the path that he was on? He was human. Were the times that the Apostle Paul got tired, you think? And wanted just to quit and lay down and rest? Paul says, "I buffet my body daily. I bring it under subjection that I, even after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified." What were some of the things that got to him that made him to want to quit? Let us lay aside every weight. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Four keys to spiritual success. Trust in God. I rearranged one of these. I wanted to start with trust in God. He is our strength. He is our high tower. Be diligent. Prepare now. Unity and cooperation and persistence. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Get discouraged, don't give up. You have problems in your family, don't give up. Turn to God and get help. Struggles at work, temptations in your life. You fall to temptation and say, "I just can't do this." Don't give up. Be persistent. Jesus told his followers, the one that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He said that in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem and some of the things that they were going to be facing within that generation. But the one that endures, the one that doesn't quit, the one that doesn't get up, the one that doesn't get discouraged. You keep your eye on the goal. You keep doing the Lord's will. You keep praying. And we will receive the crown of life. If you're not a Christian, a child of God this morning, we want you to be a Christian. Just simply be a child of God. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because therein is salvation. That's the only hope. The reason we don't quit, the reason we're not to give up, is because the award that is waiting, the heavenly home that is waiting, is greater than anything that you have to give up here. It's greater than any discouragements or any persecutions or any trials. And Jesus made that possible by his death for us. Do you need to obey him? Do you need to become a child of God? Be baptized into Christ today and begin to serve him while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.